We're going to be in Acts chapter 9 in our Bibles, if you'd like to turn there, Acts chapter 9. Title the message this morning, Building Us for Eternity. Building us for eternity, for heaven. Heard of a story of an 85-year-old couple who had been married for almost 60 years. Suddenly, they died in a car crash together. And they had been in good health the last 10 years of their life, mainly due to the wife's interest in health food and exercise. When they reached the pearly gates, St. Peter took them to their mansion, which was decked out with a beautiful kitchen, master bath suite, and jacuzzi, true story. As they oohed and awed, the old man asked Peter how much all this was going to cost. Peter says, "It's free. This is heaven." Next, they went out back to survey the championship golf course that the home had backed up to. They would have golfing privileges every day, and each week the course changed to a new one, representing the great golf courses of the earth. The old man asks, "Well, how much are the green fees?" Peter's reply, "This is heaven, man. You play for free." The man couldn't believe it. Next, they went to the clubhouse and saw the lavish buffet. Lunch with the cuisines of the world laid out. The old man asked how much to eat. Peter said, "Don't you understand? This is heaven. It's all free." The old man says, "Well, where are the low-fat and low-cholesterol tables? Fat-free stuff." Peter lectured. He says, "That's the best part, man. You can eat as much as you like of whatever you like, and you never get fat or sick. This is heaven." The old man flips out into a fit of anger, throwing his hat down on the ground, stomping on it, ticked off. Peter and his wife both tried to calm him down, asking him, "What's wrong?" The old man looked at his wife and said, "This is all your fault. If it weren't for your bran muffins, I could have been here 10 years ago." Eternity, heaven, this is the place we're going. And I'm not saying, you know, well, you can cheat on your diet if you want to. You know, you only live here on earth one time. But God is building us for eternity. He's working something in us for eternity. He has a bigger plan in it all. I don't know if you realize this. Sometimes we're so focused on the here and now that we miss the big picture. Excuse me. That we're going to heaven when we die, and that God actually has a plan to make us holy and to sanctify us here on earth. What do you mean, Josh? God is in the process of transforming you to be more like Jesus, readying you for heaven, and that is the greatest thing that He can do for us here on earth. The Holy Spirit is convicting us, changing us, and bringing us closer to God as the days go on so that we can shine brighter on the earth, but ultimately be ready for heaven. God has other things in plan. You wonder why life has changed this way and taken you that way and this messed up and that worked out. Why are these things ultimately happening? Is it just for your good? Is it just so you can be happy today or sad tomorrow? No, it's for a greater picture. It's for a greater destination. God is building us for eternity. Last week, we looked at Saul of Tarsus. Saul was named after who? King Saul. He was a Jew, Pharisee of Pharisees, a Sadducee of Sadducees. He was a Roman citizen, and he was killing Christians back in that day, thousands of years ago. And he was leading the charge at doing so. The church has just birthed forth. Christians were coming forth, and he was on his pursuit to kill them and slaughter them all or to throw them in prison. He wanted them wiped off the face of the earth. Well, on his way to the city called Damascus, he was going to imprison more Christians. He actually had a letter and a decree in his hand that he could go into any synagogue and arrest Christians. Amazing. On his way, guess what happens? Jesus stops him, shows up, and stops him in his path. And Saul of Tarsus sees Jesus, and he is blinded in a moment. And Jesus says to him, "Why do you persecute me? Why are you persecuting the church? Why do you have problems with me?" And in that moment, again, Saul was struck blind, but he was told to go and to find a man that would pray for him so that his sight would be revealed. And that's exactly what happened. And in those moments, he was converted and changed. That title of that message was A King Who Saves His Enemies. God of all creation, Jesus our King, looked down at the one who was killing his people and went down and saved that man. If that isn't love, I don't know what is. If that isn't grace, I don't know what is. Who in the world would save their enemies? Who in the world would not execute them on the spot? Who would go the distance to love, serve them, help them, redeem them, and then use them to minister the gospel to the rest of the world? That's exactly what Jesus did for this Saul of Tarsus, now Paul the Apostle. We have been working through a series I've titled Kingdom Living. Kingdom Living, what it looks like to live on earth as it is in heaven. What is heaven like? What is the culture like there? What would it look like to live in heaven? If me and you went and spent a couple weeks there, what would it feel like? And how would people treat us? And what would it feel like? That's the way Jesus lived on earth, the way it's supposed to be, the way it was back in the Garden of Eden, the way that God intended for it to be. Jesus showed that way of living to his disciples. He said, earth, listen up, wake up. You're living the wrong way. You're pursuing the wrong things. You're supposed to be with God. You're supposed to be living in these ways. He showed his disciples how to live, and they went on showing the rest of the world. And that is what the book of Acts is all about, the book that we are reading through, studying through. It shows us how to live as they are living in the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is here, and it is now, and we're going to be living that out. Today, we will see this Saul of Tarsus, who has been converted, the greatest enemy of the church, saved. He is going to be prepared, broken, and raised up to be a great man of God. But before he can become a great man, before God can make someone great, he must first break them, teach them, humble them, ready them, prepare them. And this preparation was not just for the work that he would do in the next years to come, but it was preparation for eternity. And sometimes this preparation that we are going through here on earth doesn't make sense to us. We say, what is God doing? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this? God would say to you, I am preparing you for greater things. You say, Lord, how are you going to use this for your glory? How is this going to work out? This hurts. This is hard. This is not easy. Don't worry. I have a plan. And it's for greater things than you could ever imagine. Here we are, Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 19. We see this preparation, or this building of Saul, building him for eternity begin. Take a look at verse 19 in your Bibles. It says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus, proving that Jesus was the Christ. Stop there. Paul was on fire. He had just come to know Jesus. Have you ever seen somebody who just becomes a Christian? Somebody who just comes to know Christ? I remember my days of first becoming a Christian. I was what they would call definitely on fire. Not burning, not my skin, but burning for passion for Christ to spread the gospel of Jesus. In my school, it was. And the next day, I chose to bring my Bible to my high school. No joke, yeah. And I would set it on my desk, and I would debate with the teachers. And eventually, I was so passionate, so crazy and out there. I took one of those Dickies jackets. Remember those cool Dickies jackets everybody used to wear, right? Took a Dickies jacket, and I put Jesus Christ on the back of it with a cross, on big, nice and big on the back. And I used to walk around my school, and in the halls, people would yell, Jesus Christ! And I'd be like, that's right, you know, praise God, you know, and I'd just keep walking, right? It's crazy. And I tried to minister to the guys on my football team, and the coach would let me pray, and I started a Bible club on campus, and I was vice president of my school, and so I took that butcher paper one time, and I wrote the Ten Commandments, like as big as this wall, I'm not joking, and I put it on the school parking lot wall, the brick wall there, so that everybody could see the Ten Commandments and that they were breaking them before God. Crazy! I know. I was out there, and I hope God used some of that to bring himself glory. But you see, as many questioned me then, I'm sure many questioned Paul then. They know who he was. We know who you are. You're killing Christians. You're going to come back here into town and act like you're a Christian act like you're going to proclaim the good news? Is this a little sneaky plan? You're going to have us come to a Bible study, then arrest us all and kill us? Yeah, right, man. They didn't want to listen. But he was on fire, and he was preaching as loud as he possibly could that Jesus was the Christ. He was learning the simplicity of the message. That's where it began. He was very sharp. This guy was brilliant. He was a disciple of Gamaliel. He was one of the top Pharisees of that day. He knew the law in the Old Testament very well. He had the scriptures memorized. He lived according to the law. He lived really very close to a perfect life. He could be followed an example. But he was very zealous. He was a new believer on fire. Not much wisdom per se. He just went out and started shouting and proclaiming that Jesus was Christ, Messiah, Son of God. This is point number one in our text. Building us for eternity. Building step number one is learning just Jesus. If you're taking notes, learning just Jesus. The basics. Preaching, proclaiming the only thing he knew, Paul just spoke the gospel, telling his testimony that Jesus was the Son of God. That's all that he could say. That's all that he could really do. He debated with them, but hey, ultimately he was just excited about speaking of Jesus. This is the way that we start, and this is what we never get away from. Did you know that? Even after walking with Christ for 30, 40, 50 years, the message that you proclaimed in the beginning will be the same message that you keep proclaiming in the end. Jesus is the central focus of Christianity. It's not these other things. There's so many other things that we get caught up in and focused on. Jesus is the main point. All that we are is because of Jesus. All that we have is because of Jesus. All that we need ultimately is Jesus. That may sound a little radical, that may sound a little crazy, but this is what the scriptures teach, that we were made to be in a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. That's why he came. That is the main focus of all humans on the earth. They are running around trying to satisfy, right? Money, sex, drugs, success. And it will never satisfy. The only thing that will ever satisfy you is a closer relationship with Jesus. All that we are is because of Jesus. Look, all of the things that God has worked in you is because of Christ. And everything that God has ever made in you, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the abilities, all the talents, anything that continues to grow is because of him. What do we have that has not been given to us? Well, I developed that ability. Actually, I worked really hard on it. Really? I'm sure you worked really hard on it, but ultimately it was God who instilled it in you. And there is no way to get around that. Did you just pull it out of thin air? If so, why can't the person next to you do the exact same thing? Because we are each built with abilities, and God has given us these things. All we are is because of Jesus. All we have is because of Jesus, and all we ultimately need is Jesus. Excuse me. Augustine said, he values not Christ at all who does not value Christ above all. If Christ is not above everything in your life and over everything in our lives, we are not valuing him at all. He does not take the back seat in our lives. He's not Lord then, right? You shout, Jesus is Lord. Is he really Lord over our lives? Lord over our decisions? Lord over who we are? Just Jesus. Revelation 2, verse 4, Jesus speaking to a church there in that day said, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you first had. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, repent, and do the works that you first did. A lot of people in the church, what ends up happening after they walk with Jesus for a long time or come to church for a long time, is they forget what it's all about. They think it's about ministry. Or they think it's about pursuing this thing or conquering that thing or having this ability, and they forget that it's just about Jesus. That personal one-on-one relationship with him, coming close to him, telling people about him. When we're first saved, we're so excited about that. We don't know anything else. That's the only thing we know, so we can't do anything else. It's so perfect. But then you get more wiser and mature in your faith, and hey, before I know it, I'm doing greater things than just Jesus. I don't do that much anymore, actually. I've got more important things to do. No, we don't. The most important thing that we can do is grow close to Jesus and just tell people about him. Saul was there and he was learning the basics. He would declare in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "I have decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul the Apostle, one of the smartest men to walk the earth, one of the most talented theologians we will ever see. He says, "I am determined to know nothing else. All this other stuff is secondary in comparison to Jesus. Just him crucified, what he has done." At conversion, it's all about Jesus. During our life, it's all about Jesus. And in eternity, in heaven, you know what it will be all about? Jesus. That's it, man. We get to heaven, can't wait to hang out. I can't wait to see the Creator. I can't wait to come close to the One. And if all of that is foreign to you, you don't understand Christianity, because that is the central focus of it. It's not about just showing up to church to check in at Easter time or whatever, or to just do rituals and sing songs. It's about a relationship with Almighty God. That's what we were created to do, to be with Him, and Christ has brought us close to Him. That's what this life is about. I want to move on in our text to our next point. Between verses 22 and 23 in our text, scholars say this is where Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was called by God into the desert to be alone with him, to be trained. There's a text in Galatians where Paul writes about retreating away after his conversion to be alone with God in the deserts of Arabia, and I want to look at it. This is point number two. It's not here in Acts chapter 9, it's in Galatians. I'm just going to read it to you. You can write it down. It's in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. So Saul, remember, he went back to the city, he went to the city, he's proclaiming Jesus, all stuff, yeah. And then all of a sudden, God calls him into the desert of Arabia for 3 years to be prepared in silence, in solitude. And this is what it says in verse 15 of Galatians 1. "But when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Peter or Cephas and remained with him 15 days. Stop there. Building step number two is learning to get alone with God. Again, this man, Saul of Tarsus, is converted in the moment. He's all excited, can't wait to tell people about Jesus and minister the gospel to people, bringing people close to Christ. But God says, "Wait a minute, you're not ready, man. You need to come away with me." "For how long, Lord? I need to go and be trained for like a couple months, right?" "Oh no, oh no, come away with me." "Where? Are we going to Disneyland?" No. "We're going to the desert of Arabia." "What?" "Yes, the Sinai, Mount Sinai. I want you to go out into the middle of the desert, and you are going to spend 3 years with me, and I am going to prepare you for the great works that you're going to do." "What? I need to go to university. I need to go to college." "No, you're going to come away with me." Paul retreated into these deserts for 3 years alone with Jesus. Now, I don't know if you've ever spent an hour alone with Jesus, but can you imagine 3 years alone? It's interesting to know that in this same place that Paul was taken, Bible students, it's the same place that Moses was taken. You know how many years Moses spent there? 40. What? 40 years. Moses was in Egypt 40 years with Pharaoh. Then he went out into the desert, Sinai, to be prepared for 40 years. And then the last 40 years of his life, he lived to be 120. God used him to lead the people out of Egypt into the wilderness, into the promised land. It's also interesting to know that Jesus was led into the desert for how many days? 40 days. To be tempted and tested. To be in prayer alone. Paul was called into the desert. Jesus went into the desert for prayer alone. Moses went into the desert for 40 years to be with God. And we need to learn the discipline of getting alone with God. One of the most powerful things that I could teach you, church, is to learn to get alone with God. And I'm telling you, this is easy. I don't know why it's actually, this is easy coming together, coming to church, even when it rains. But to get alone with God, it's one of the most difficult things for a Christian to do, and I don't know why, because physically it's probably the easiest thing that you could do, but it's the most difficult thing to schedule in. You ever notice that? How much time do you spend with God each day? It's very difficult for us Christians to get alone with God, I believe, because it's the most powerful thing that we can do. Our flesh doesn't want to, and the enemy does not want us to get alone with God. I'd like to talk about this for a bit. I want you to know that God is never in the business of raising up people quickly. Never. I want to lead 3 million people like Moses. I would love to be that one. Really? Okay, come away with me for 40 years. Let me train you. How long is it going to take to get all this, get me in the right place? 40 years. What? I can get a bachelor's in 4. I know. Man, 3, you know? Yeah, you can't be prepared for 40 years. Amazing. Raising up great leaders is like brewing good coffee. It takes time. It does. You ever been in these coffee shops? Got any coffee snobs out there? They make these beautiful cups of coffee now. You know, it's not, you don't just throw it in a coffee maker and press go. No. You got to pull out this thing called a Chemex, man. It's like this glass vase looking thing, and you got to put this filter in there, right? And then you have to measure the beans and weigh them, and then you have to grind them with a specific grinder to get the perfectly fine grains, and then you pour it in there in a certain way, and then you have to actually measure out the amount of water that you use, and then you heat it to a certain temperature, and then use a specific spigot, you know, and spout, so that when you pour it on the coffee, it distributes perfectly, and you start from the outside, you work your way in, and all of a sudden, you see the coffee come up and bloom. You see this little explosion take place there on the top of it. It starts to drain this beautiful black gold into the bottom of this Chemex, you know. It takes time. And it is important that we realize that though we want things now, that's not God's timing. Is God ever late? Does he ever like show up a couple minutes late? No. He's right on time. He's never late. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he has a perfect plan. You say, I should be doing that now. I should be raised up there. I want to do that. Why isn't the Lord using me for that? I should have that opportunity. But listen, God is not in a race to get you raised up. God is not in a race to exalt you in a business. God is not in a race to put you in position. He wants to prepare you so you do the greatest work. Notice Jesus was prepared for 30 years. He didn't even start his ministry. 30 years of preparation for 3 years of ministry. Then he was crucified and rose from the dead. 30 years for 3 years. Is it better for a man to be prepared for 3 years so that he can all of a sudden do a great work for 40 or 50 years? Or is it greater for him to be prepared for 30 years and he would do a much better job over the next 3 to 5 years? 1 Timothy 3 says, an elder must not be a new believer because he might become proud and the devil would cause him to fall. The scriptures tell us never to raise up anybody too quickly, a new convert or somebody who's just come to the faith. There needs to be preparation. Paul had to be prepared. I was in ministry for 9 years before the church made me a pastor. And I just reflect on that. I couldn't even believe it. And after 9 years of even being there in ministry, I remember sitting there, and the day that I was being asked to be a pastor on staff, I still didn't think I was ready. I remember looking across the table thinking like, are you nuts? Do you know who I am? Do you think that I'm ready for this job to lead the people of God? I don't know if this is the right decision. I had 4 months of all day, every day pastor and training in Mexico, in the deserts of Mexico, in Carmen, Sudan. And we stayed there on a little mission, this village there that took care of handicapped orphans, and we would feed them and change their diapers, and we would hang out with them and stretch their hands and help them to walk, and some of them were blind, and so we'd help them with everything. And we studied the Bible 6 hours a day there, and we spent a couple hours in prayer every single day, and we partook of communion each day. We were focused on Christ every single day for 4 months. And that was a desert moment for me. In that time, I learned what it meant to be alone with God. The greatest thing I learned in that school was learning how to get alone with God. You want to know why? We didn't have phones. Not a single phone on campus. Not a single TV. No computers. No outside influence at all. What do you do all day? You didn't have all that stuff? What in the world did you? You must have been bored to death. No. We had a blast. Wonder what the world would be like without all this stuff, all these distractions. But the church would pray a lot more. But I learned how to be in solitude. And the pastor there, that's the one thing he wanted to pass on to us. And he would send us out into the desert, out into the hills to walk and pray. And either you sit there and pick flowers and, you know, pick grass and kick dirt, or you start praying. You're walking around for hours. One time he sent us out for 4 hours to pray. I'm like, 4 hours? What am I going to do? Pray. You know what happens in 4 hours of prayer? You stop praying these lame, redundant, not focused prayers. You start praying from your heart because you've already prayed all that lame stuff like 20 times. I go, okay, I can't say that anymore. Well, Lord, you want to talk about life? And you just start sharing with the Lord what's really going on inside and what is really crushing your soul and what really worries you and what is really heavy. And you break out in moments of thanksgiving and just being grateful to him. And you sing a song every once in a while and you open the scriptures and read a little and talk and conversate with the Lord about these things. Did I hear an audible voice? Never. But I sensed the Lord there with me and he spoke to me through his scriptures. One of the greatest gifts that God gave me was teaching me to learn how to be quiet with him by myself. Paul, a new believer, was prepared and built in solitude. And oh man, do we need this more in our society. Gosh. Probably easily, yeah, you want to be a millionaire? Set up just an area of solitude. And I bet you people would pay thousands of dollars just to come and be there in quietness for a couple days so they can turn it all off and just retreat away and sit there, because we don't have it in our society. We can't get away from it. We want it. We want to be refreshed. The art of silence is important, an important discipline that our society has forgotten. Have you ever been out in nature by yourself? You take a walk by yourself. And all of a sudden, that moment, you know what I'm talking about? It's like you're standing out there in nature by yourself. You look around, there's nothing. Then there's like a little gnat, and he like comes up, and you're like, what are you doing? Get out of here, you know? And a little butterfly comes by, and the bird chirps over here. And all of a sudden, you start looking around and seeing things you haven't seen before, like the sky. Because you never look up. You're always looking around you, and all of a sudden, you look up, you're like, whoa! And you feel the breeze, and you actually enjoy it. And you get quiet, and you actually experience nature and experience God's creation, and we were made to be with him. Before you know it, you start talking and spending time with the Lord, maybe speaking within yourself, talking to the Lord, thanking him. Man, that's so cool. Man, it's blowing my mind right now. We all need this in our lives. Spending time with God alone is the greatest thing that we can do as Christians. And I'm telling you, it is the thing that I already know. Are you ready? Watch this. I perceive I am a prophet. It's the thing that you do the least in your life. I already know, because it's the thing that I struggle with too. Even as a pastor, getting alone with God, drawing close to him, allowing him to change me, doing what I was made to do, get away from the chaos of our city and get alone with God and watch how it transforms and changes you. Some want to call it meditation, looking inwardly and focusing on themselves. That just makes me depressed. Rather focus on God, the one who is beautiful and gracious and awesome in what he has done. Mark 1:35, Jesus rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. Jesus got up before the sun rose. He departed, went to a desolate place where no one was, and there he prayed. Luke 6:12, in these days he went out into the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. Jesus, all night in prayer. Well, how many hours? All night. You mean like from like 10 or when the sun went down all to the sun? Yeah. Talking 12 hours, man. Just seeking God, seeking his Father. Luke 5:16, but Jesus himself would often slip away into the wilderness and pray. Oh man, do we need to slip away into the wilderness? One of my buddies who lives up in Canada, this guy is crazy, but I love him. And I kind of want what he has. Every once in a while, he'll throw his tent on his back and He'll just go hike into the wilderness for 3 days and just get alone with God. Throw the cell phone out, nothing. No one can, well, not throw it out. That's not safe. But he'll turn that baby off and he'll sit there, take his Bible and some books, go and walk with the Lord, be quiet and just pray. Oh, how the church needs that. What would happen to our heart if we drew close to God like that? Even one day, just one day. My wife just found a hike over here in Reseda. I think right here, we live in Tarzana, and so Reseda backs up into the hills. And I guess when you walk up there, Paul and Rachel were telling us about it. And she said, when you get up there on the top of that thing, you can actually see the ocean from there. She's like, this is a perfect place for you to go and walk and seek the Lord. I'm like, yeah! Now I just got to do it. Get alone with the Lord. That's what your soul needs more than anything, I promise you. You need it more than anything. More than the air that you breathe and more than the food that you eat each day, you need a relationship, a close one with God. Getting alone with God reaffirms your relationship with Him. If you're never alone with Him, the relationship becomes stale. Can you imagine never being alone with your spouse? How are you to build a relationship, a close one, if you're never alone with the person? You can never become close and personal. And some people have a distant relationship with God. They've never been alone with Him. And I'm telling you, you need to get alone, be quiet, open the Word, talk to God, pray to Him, and watch what happens. He may just show up. Minister to you, Paul in the desert for 3 years by himself, would grow a very close relationship to the Lord Jesus and would be trained and receive orders from the Lord there. The disciples spent 3 years with Jesus. Paul spent 3 years with Jesus in Arabia in the desert. If you don't know Christ in a personal, intimate way, how will you be able to bring people to Him? You can only take people as deep as you are in your own walk. If you want to take your family deeper, if you want to take your spouse deeper, if you want to take the people around you in your ministry deeper, you must get into a closer relationship with God and take them there, lead them there. That is what I am to be doing with you. Getting to know God alone is essential to being in ministry and leading the people of God. A shepherd cannot lead where he has not gone. How much time do you take each day to get alone with God? How about each week? That is the determination of how deep your relation is with God. Do you know your God or do you just know a lot about Him? Do you know Him? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, ultimately, there is no better index of one's spiritual state and condition than one's prayers. Martin Luther said, to pray well is the better half of study. To pray well. Andrew Murray said, to know how to speak to God is better than knowing how to speak to people. Getting alone with Him, Paul knew Jesus because he spent a lot of time with Him, and that is part of the preparation in building us in eternity. We got to get close to God. Let's move on to our next point. Verse 23 says, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill Him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill Him. But the disciples took Him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering Him in a basket. Point number three, building step number three is humility before exalting. Humility before exalting. Paul was humbled. Watch this. He thought he was going to go back into the crowds of Damascus after the 3 years with Jesus, quiet time. He's all fired up. He's filled again. He's going to go back in there and he's going to preach and revival's going to break out, right? You ever been there? You go out on a retreat, you come back. I'm like, man, I'm on fire. I'm going to preach and thousands of people are going to come to know Christ because of me. And you show up and they hate you. Maybe you feel like the Lord is speaking to me right now. I know I'm going to go and minister that person right now. And Lord, okay, I'm ready. All right, I've been preparing myself. Here we go. Okay, you walk up and you're like, man, I just want to pray for you right now. He's like, get out of here. You're like, jeez, what just happened? God, I thought you were leading me. God has a way of humbling His people, has a way of preparing us. Saul of Tarsus, or Paul the Apostle, walks in his first attempt at ministry after being trained. His first attempt after being trained. He walks into the city and he proclaims the good news and they want to kill him. And the disciples have to take him in hiding and let him out of a window in a basket. Talk about humiliating. You're sitting in a basket. You are the great Saul of Tarsus. You have the most power and authority in the area. You were killing Christians and putting them in prison. Now you're sitting in a basket being lowered out of the city because no one will listen to you and they hate you. Talk about humbling. God has a way of humbling his people, doesn't he? I'm the best, man. I can do things better than anybody. You know who I am? Man, you should put me in. Man, I'm going to kill this. I'm going to go after this. I'm going to make this happen. I'm going to walk in there and do this. Really? Without God? You think you're great? You go on without the Lord and you will fall flat on your face. James 4:10 says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. You know, God is the one who exalts and God is the one who humbles. Proverbs 29:23, pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. That cocky, conceited, prideful, arrogant person, does anybody really like that person? What a jerk. Nobody likes you. They may take things by force, but the person who is humble, that is the person that people really want to follow. God has to break us before he can use us. Did you know that? Sometimes we think we are ready, but God many times says, no, I need you more broken. I need you more humble. I need you more empty. Only then can I use you. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you think you are the best thing since sliced bread, you think you're hot stuff, you think you can preach better than those preachers, you think you have a better heart than that person, you think you're ready for that position, God has a lot of work to do on you. God uses those who are poor in spirit, not proud in spirit. God uses those who are broken, not boastful. God uses those who are empty, not the ones who are full of themselves. Remember, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me either. It's a privilege to serve in his kingdom. He can do this without me. He's letting me partake in this work. And I am humbled and blessed to be a part of it. There are many days in my young Christian years where I said, I'll preach a better message than that dude right there. That was a terrible message. They should have let me preach. And the Lord says, oh yeah? You want to preach? Okay. He threw me up there on the pulpit. Oh man, one time I got asked to preach for the men's study. 7 a.m. I was supposed to wake up and be there. Had the message prepared the night before. I'm going to kill this, man. I can't wait. It's going down, man. Nobody's going to stop me. I'm going to humble these bros. They're going down. They got the wrong preacher coming, right? I'm young. I think I'm bad. I'm going in there. You know what happens? My alarm doesn't go off. 7 o'clock on the dot, Pastor Brad is calling me. Hey, Josh, are you coming to preach? Oh, yeah, I'll be right there. I jump in my car and I race down there as fast as I can. At like 7:32, I make it there. I'm walking in and there's Pastor Brad walking on the stage and preaches the message. And I sit back humbled. And I have to beg for mercy. That was my big shot. Lord says, you think you're hot stuff? Let me pull out the rug from under you, and you will fall flat on your face, and you will be humbled before me and demand that you need me. Only then are you ready. God doesn't need us. He lets us be a part of this game. Saying you're humble does not mean you're humble. Did you know that? You ever have somebody to tell you that? They walk up, you know, I'm a really humble person. Got it. Thank you for sharing that with me. Learn from Jesus. Take the form of a servant, not expecting anything in return. Then you have found humility. Did he not humble himself and wash our feet? The King of Kings washing my feet. You can't wash my feet, Lord. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in my kingdom. Then give me a bath, Peter says, right? Humility is hard to learn, hard to teach. It takes a long time to work this into a person, but God is patient and he will wait. He's not going to put you in the game unless you are ready. And so if you're not ready, God will take his time as long as it takes. Some of you in here may not be being used to the greatest of your ability because you are not the place that God needs you to be. You're too proud. We need a broken spirit before the Lord. Realize we have nothing to offer him. Come humbly before the throne of God in repentance, saying, I need you, God. I recognize you don't need me. You could do it without me, but you're letting me play a part, and I'm thankful. God has different ways of breaking us. Losing money, losing a job, losing our health, losing something you treasure. Losing a loved one, God will break us. Death breaks us. losing an opportunity when you thought it should be yours, or great failure. That's why I love marriage. God just lets you fail like 1,000 times, and you can't hide. You can't hide. They know you better than anyone. You can look great to everyone else, but your spouse knows who you are, and they love you anyways. That's what God does for us. We can't hide from him. Pride comes before the fall. Be careful. Listen to this poem from John Bunyan, and I'll move on to our final point. John Bunyan wrote down this: "He that is down need fear no fall. He that is low fear no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide." God took all of the wind out of Saul's sails, and he lowered him out of the city, readying him for greater things. I hope and pray that I'm not lowered out of the city in a basket. I hope and pray that God keeps us humble and broken before him, and he has his ways of doing it. Trust me, I get just all kinds of things that just humble and break me over and over again, and I thank it and thank the Lord for that. And people who speak into my life let me know that I'm not that big of a deal, and I need that in my own life. Lord, keep us humble, keep us broken, so he can use us for his glory. Let's look at our last point here. Verse 26, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord, and he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him." There it is again. "And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus." Point number 4, building step for eternity, building us for eternity, is learning to lean on others. One of the greatest ways we can grow in Christ is by being grown by others, being watered by other people. Paul for sure needed a friend because no one would accept him. He went back to Jerusalem and everybody was scared of him because he was killing Christians. Again, they were scared of him again. Like, we're not going to talk to this Saul guy. Who helps him out? This guy by the name of Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement. Barnabas says, no, he takes him into the city. He becomes Paul's friend. He says, hey guys, apostles, disciples, listen up. This Saul guy is for real. This is his story. Jesus really changed him. You know, trust this guy. He gives a recommendation for him. What a blessing. Barnabas helped him so that he would be respected by others. Barnabas introduced him to the church. Amazing. He invited him to church, per se, to the church in Jerusalem. Church, we need this as well. Do you know that? It is important that you realize we are not meant to do life alone. We are meant to do life with each other. You know why all these people are on the earth? Because we're meant to live together and do community together and have friendships and do life together. We're not made to do it on our own. Just look at the mad scientist who locks himself in the garage, you know, and just works on these little chemistry sets and hair is wet. And when they come, it's like you talk to him after being in there for like 5 years and he can't even speak the language anymore. It doesn't look good for someone to be in complete solitude for too long, not in communication with anyone. We need each other. We need the church. That's the way God made it. Some of you are Barnabas. Some of you are the inviter, the encourager. You invite people to church. you welcome people in this place. You give them a happy you're here. You're encouraging. You go after it. You help them out. That's awesome. We need more of you. We need you to do that work more. Keep encouraging. Keep doing that. Keep blessing people. I want people to feel welcome when they come in here. Let's be a church who hugs each other and serves each other and helps each other. We should be that. We should be people of encouragement. Some of you are Barnabas. Play that role if that's you. Go for it. Go big. Don't hesitate. I used to hesitate quite a bit, and I still do sometimes, but I try to train myself not to. When you make eye contact with people, many times they just look away. You know, it's like, you know, you totally know them. You're like, you see them, you know who they are, and for some reason we are inclined, our flesh is inclined to turn away and not say something. Hey, how's it going? Train yourself to do the right thing. Train yourself to greet people. Train yourself to say hi and hug people. Go after it. We're the body of Christ. It's okay. We should be loving and serving each other. Aren't you happy that Barnabas welcomed and invited Paul into the church of Jerusalem? He may not have become an apostle unless he did that. Welcome him to meet all the disciples. Amazing what a relationship and a friendship will do. Some of you are Paul's, though. People don't like you. No, just kidding. That's a joke. Come on. No, but maybe you don't know anyone like Paul. They don't know you. You're not sure how to get into community or allow someone to be your friend. Allow someone to help you. Allow someone to encourage you. Allow someone to build you up. We need to learn that part of the sanctification process, part of becoming holy, has to do with friendships and people around us. And we cannot become holy unless we have people around us speaking into our lives, encouraging us, praying for us, helping us. If you want to try it alone, you can if you want to. It gets very difficult. Because when you are alone, without God, or you don't have accountability in your life, I promise you, your mind will think crazy ideas. You will start doing stupid stuff in the secret of your life. And before you know it, you are far from Christ. You're like, how did I get there? One of the greatest blessings in my life is the brothers. Them texting me and pursuing me, asking questions, how's life going, praying for me, building me up, sending scripture to me. I need this, and I want this. And even if you aren't the most proactive person or outgoing person, that's okay. Just allow a door open. Trust someone, please, to minister to your life. Maybe you already trust them. Find them. Ask them to be that for you in your life. I don't care who it is. Just find some people in the church or in Christianity that will love and serve you. It's very, very important. 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted the seed in your hearts, Paul said, but Apollos watered. And it was God who made it grow. We need people to water. Pull out the garden hose and start watering the church, man. Come on. We need to encourage and build up each other, introduce people to other people, invite, get to. I know it's a process. This is a brand new church. I don't know everybody. I forget names. I just keep hugging and how are you and just keep trying to figure out something that's going to connect eventually. And that's the best that I can do. I'm trying to play my part in getting to know each and every one of you, but you need to get to know one another as well. I know it's awkward. I know it's hard sometimes, but I'm telling you, the repercussions for not doing are much greater, okay? Before you know it, 6 months go by, you're not in the church anymore, and you're off. Where'd you go? Because there's not a friendship there. There's nothing that you come back to. And so I encourage you, if you're a Barnabas, walk up to people. Say, how you doing, man? Invite them. If you're a Paul, when that person walks up to you and they say, hey, how's it going? Bye! You know, and take off. Don't do that. We don't want you to do that. We want you to just shake their hand and say, hi, how you doing? You're like, I'm not a hugger. That's all right. Just do this. When they come, hey, how's it going? Just practical things. Jesus needed his disciples, didn't he? Even Jesus. Remember in Garden Gethsemane, he asked them to pray for him. Do you remember Simon of Cyrene, the man who carried Jesus' cross for him? Even the human, the God-man, fully God, fully man, needed and displayed the help of human beings. If Christ needed a little help, how much more do we need it? Learn the sanctification process. Be a part of the church. Building us for eternity, learning just Jesus, learning to get alone with God, learning to humility before being exalted, and learning to lean on others. Let's go before the Lord in prayer and prepare our hearts for communion.